So good to be together. Just a couple things. Next Sunday is Serve Day, so that was a reason why I said that, and you may be not on your radar. We tried to share it multiple times, but even if this is your first time here, you can join us next Sunday. You're just going to join us serving instead of being here in the morning service, because we're not going to come to church. We're going to go be the church next Sunday. And so I would just encourage you. I'm wearing the shirts we'll all be wearing next. So, hey, you get a free t-shirt out of the deal. So show up next Sunday. Whatever your project is, you can go to our apps. If you need help, find one of the pastors, find myself even. I've even been trained how to do this a little bit. I'm a little bit dangerous, but we want to help you find a place to serve next Sunday. No matter where you're serving, we want you to come here first. Come about 8:45, get your shirts, get all together. Then we're not going to leave to go serve until we've all taken one big church group picture. So we're going to do that with all our shirts on. You're going to want to be a part of this. So there's a place for everyone, young to old. There's a place for everyone to serve. And then we'll come back next Sunday night and we'll celebrate and worship God. We'll have communion together. It's going to be a great day next Sunday. So be a part of our Serve Day. We are so excited about it. I want to highlight one thing that maybe we could use some more help, and that is the car wash. And so we're going to do a car wash, free car wash on 30th. No strings attached. We just want to love on our community. So we need more people to sign up for that. There's other places you can serve too, both here at the church and both out there. Join here next Sunday. Let's meet all together, take the picture. Let's go out and let's love on our community and make a difference. And let's be the church next Sunday. We are in a series called Our Setbacks, God's Comeback. And in our second service today, several of you asked this morning about the camper, if I'm living out back, if I got, kicked out of the house or something. That's friends of ours from Bakersfield. They were in our church then. They're going to be in our second service today. Incredible story. And it made me think about our setbacks can be God's comeback. They're in their 70s. Al and Joyce Vaughn. Al is 77. In 2020. He was one of the first in California, one of the first, number 12 in Reno, Kern County, which is a county about 800,000. He was number 12. His wife was number 11 to get COVID. March 8th, he got it in the half marathon, the LA half marathon, 74 years old. He said, "I won my division." I said, "That's because you were the only one." there's not probably many 70-year-olds running in that. Anyway, that's where he got COVID. His wife got COVID then. It put him in the incredible story. He said, God has saved me to share my story of what he's done for me. And he shared it with us again last night over dinner. 66 days in the hospital, 31 days on a ventilator. Every 5 days, his wife was in another hospital for about 11 days. Every 5 days, they were calling her, asking for her to take him off the ventilator. They needed her permission. And she kept saying no. And in fact, the last time, they just quit bothering her. After the third time, they just know what her answer was going to be. Long story short, both complete kidney failure, complete liver failure. But by the grace of God and a walking miracle, he walked out of that hospital with a walker. And he's here. 2 years later, yeah, you can clap. He's not here yet. You can clap for him. If you meet Alan Joyce Vaughn, is there in the lobby, if you get a chance to meet them, just a great couple in our last church. 2 years ago in 2022, he didn't want that to be his defining moment of getting COVID at the LA half marathon. So in 2022, he ran again in the LA half marathon. Once again, he said he took first in his age division. Once again, he was probably the only one. But anyway, what an incredible thing. I was proud of myself for running a marathon at 52. And here he is at 74 doing that. So I hope you get to meet Alan Joyce. But God, our setbacks can be God's comebacks for us. Last week I told you about many failures of mine, one in particular about my first church and how we had to close the doors in Rockland, California. Kind of call that Rocky Rockland. It was a rocky experience. But we ended up moving to a place called Patterson, California. Now, just to describe Patterson, California to you, it would be like the Goodland, Kansas of California. Nothing wrong with Goodland. If I'm not here to offend anybody, if you're from Goodland or you have lived in Goodland or know someone that's in Goodland, but I wouldn't want to live in Goodland. and a lot of us wouldn't want. I mean, Goodland is just the next place on a stepping stone to somewhere better, Denver or Kansas City. I mean, no one really wants to get stuck in Goodland. And that's what Patterson was. It was right on the Highway 5. It was a place people stopped to get gas and they just kept on going. That was Patterson, California. We just had left this Rockland church. We had agreed to an interview at this Patterson church, a little church of about 100 people. And we went and we were going to meet with their board and their spouses. And Heather and I had a little system that night when we're at the dinner table. If either one of us put, you know, a 5 being the best, a fist being a 0, 5 being, hey, I'm feeling this, I sense the Holy Spirit in this, or I'm feeling this, that maybe this is the right thing, you're going to put a 5 or a 4 or a 3, you don't know, and a 0 is just a fist. And a couple times I put a 4 on there. I wasn't really feeling it, but I'm pretty optimistic and I'm kind of positive thinking. We needed a job. And so anyway, I was kind of putting a 4 and I kept getting this fist in my thigh. I'm pretty sure I went away with a bruise that night because Heather just kept giving me a fist. And so we walked out of there and I said, okay, Heather, I said, we agreed that we'd come back and we'd meet with the board, but then we'd come back and we would preach on a Wednesday night to the congregation. She said, well, that's easy. We're not doing that. And I said, no, we got it. We made a commitment to do that. We got to go back and preach and meet the people. And she goes, no, we don't. And I said, yeah, we do. I said, we don't want to burn bridges with the district superintendent who has graciously given us an opportunity to interview at this church. And so she agreed, yes, we should go back, but it was a dead no. We were just going for a formality. So we went that night, that next Wednesday night, and we sat down, we preached. I felt a connection with that small group of people, only about 40, 50 that night. And afterwards, we were sitting down at a table, and I'll never forget it, Eric and Alan. Eric had just recently been released from prison. He was overcoming his addictions, and he was so excited about what God had been doing in his life. And in that moment, I could tell, I felt my heart was melting. And God was, we didn't really connect with the board, which don't make your decisions based on a board. Maybe that's the lesson. Make it on the people. And so we went to the people and we felt that connection on the way out. I said, Heather, what do you think? And she kind of put a 4 here. And I said, really? And she said, I don't want to admit it, but we're supposed to come here. We gave it a second chance. God gave us a second chance. And we had gone from rocky Rockland to really what turned out what I call peaceful Patterson. God gave us 4 great years in the Goodland of California, and God blessed us and used us, and it was a great season of ministry in that second chance. I also am reminded that it restored our hope in ministry. It restored. God had prepared a comeback for us. And he used an unsuspecting group of people and a little church that we did not have any expectation that it would be something that God was creating a comeback for us. Now, all of us have things in our life like we talked about last week. We've all had setbacks. We've had situations where we've been fired or let go. Some of us have been through divorce. Some of us have been through addictions. Some of us have, others have betrayed us and disappointed us. For some of us, it's just been our own sin and our own disobedience. Every single one of us knows what it's like to have a setback, but I'm encouraged by what I shared from Mark Batterson last week. When you have a setback, God is already preparing your comeback. God is the God of comebacks, and he's preparing. Maybe you're in a setback today and you don't know how you're going to come out of it. You can take this to the bank today. God is preparing our comeback. Now, it doesn't always look like what we want it to look like. We didn't want it to look like Patterson, California, but God used Patterson, California as a place for our comeback. So as we're in this series today, we're going to dive into an Old Testament story. It's a beloved story. It's a story that I haven't shared in my 9 years as your pastor. I don't know if I've ever preached on this, but I grew up with this. And so many of you know this story, even if you didn't grow up in church. But if you grew up in church, you could probably name that tune. You could probably fill in the blanks. I wonder how it felt to wake up in the... Come on, nobody? Nobody went to Sunday school?
Belly.
To wake up in the belly of a whale. I wonder how it felt to wake up in the... We're talking about the story of Jonah today. It's a short chapter, four chapters, very short. You can miss it so many times in your Bible, skipping over. If you're in my Bible, it's on page 841, but you're probably in a different Bible. But Jonah is an incredible story of a comeback story. It's really so many different little themes going on in the story of Jonah. One is it's a story about running from God, running from an uncomfortable call, a hard thing that God was asking him to do. It's a story about disobeying God and disobedience, not accepting his call, not doing what he asked. It's also a great story of God's mercy and his great grace in our life. And it's a story of second chances, that God is preparing our comeback even when we've been disobedient and we've had a setback. So we're going to dive right into this story today. We're going to cover a lot of ground. We're not going to read all four chapters, but I encourage you today, go home. It'll take you like 15 minutes. Read all four chapters of Jonah, but we're going to cover a lot today. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for a port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. He is on the run. He is running from God. Dustin helped me get a picture of what this kind of looked like. He's in Joppa. God asked him to go to Nineveh, but he goes as far west to Spain, or modern day Spain today. He goes as far west as to Tarshish that he can go. This would be like being in Washington, D.C., and God told you to go to Boston. But instead of going to Boston, you went to L.A. You went to the Pacific Ocean. You went as far away as possible is what God was calling you and asking you to do. And God was asking him to a hard challenge. There was great wickedness in Nineveh. It was a great challenge. It was going to be a difficult assignment. But he had asked him to not go far. It's still a long ways, but he asked him to go that. But he ran as far from God as he could go. And if he could have gone farther, he probably would have. He didn't just stay in Joppa. He could have ignored, just stayed. No, he wanted to run as far away from this calling that God had placed on his life. He was wanting to run as far away from God as he could and from the wickedness of Nineveh. Verse 4, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay and fell into a deep sleep. Jesus did that too, but for much different reasons. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. Here we see that God sends a great wind and a storm because he wants to put a headwind against Jonah. He's opposing Jonah. We've talked about, in the last few weeks, we've talked about the opposition of God. And when God opposes us, he opposed Jonah, not because he hated Jonah, but because he loved Jonah. And when he opposes us not because he hates us, but because he loves us and he wants us to turn. He wants us to go a different direction. Jonah's disobedience led him into a storm. And our disobedience leads us into storms. Some of the greatest storms of my life have been from disobedience to God. Now, not every storm is disobedience. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the good and the bad. I mean, good things happen to bad people, bad things happen to good people, and vice versa. Not every storm do we have. You know, I don't want someone going through, I have cancer and that must be a God storm. No, I don't believe that, as my mother-in-law goes through that it's just, it's a storm created. There are storms in our life that just happen. But let's not negate or discount that there's also storms in our life that I wonder if God is putting a headwind against us. He's opposing us. There's an opposition coming towards us because he wants us to turn. He wants us to change direction. And there might be some things in our life where we just feel this headwind. Could there be roadblocks in our lives that God sets up for us? Could God oppose us and so that we'll turn back to him? We see that Jonah, he's oblivious to it all. He goes to sleep. He wants to nothing to do with it. He just wants to pretend it's not there, that nothing happened. So he lays down and he falls asleep. People are dying. The men on the ship are dying. And Jonah does not care. He doesn't care what happens to his life. He does not care. He sleeps through this. And do we go to sleep in a world that people are dying apart from God? They don't know Jesus. They don't know of his grace and his love and his mercy and his kindness. But we just kind of get apathetic and we lose our passion and we just kind of drift off and we sleep below deck. Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." And they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." In this moment, Jonah identifies who he truly is. He gets half of it right, that he's a Hebrew. He's one of God's children. He's one of God's chosen. But he gets something a little bit wrong. He says, "I am a Hebrew who worships the Hebrew God." And while he worships the Hebrew God, at the same time, he's disobedient to the Hebrew God. And could this not be some Christians that we worship God with our mouth, but we disobey him with our heart and with our actions? We worship him on Sunday, but we disobey him on Monday. He claimed to worship God, but he was disobedient to God. Jesus said these words, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." And sometimes we profess a love. And this isn't a judgment. This is just a reality check. There's times in our lives where we say, "I love you, God," but we're disobeying God. We love him, but we aren't choosing to forgive as he calls us to forgive. We say we love God, but we're living in a relationship that he doesn't want us to be in. Or we're living in a setting and it's not... he had a hard calling. He was to go to this Nineveh and preach a difficult message. One that wasn't going to be accepted, wasn't one to be maybe politically correct. But it might have been a message of, hey, you need to stop living together and you need to get married. Or if you're not going to get married, you need to separate and not live in a relationship that's outside of a marriage between a man and a woman. Maybe that was the difficult, I don't know what the difficult message was. But sometimes we say we love him, but we choose to ignore his commandments. "If you love me," Jesus says, "you will obey my commandments." Back to the story, this terrified them. And they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" And he said, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea and it will become calm. I know this is my fault that the great storm has come upon you." We do not sin in a vacuum. Our disobedience doesn't just impact us. Our sin and disobedience, it impacts our family. It impacts our friends. It impacts our relationships. We don't sin in a vacuum. We don't disobey God in a vacuum. There are storms that are created not just in our life, but it creates storms in our marriage. It creates storms in our families. It creates storms in our workplaces. Our sin is and our disobedience is not done in a vacuum. It has impact. It impacts others. And he took credit for it. And he said, I'm at fault for this. Throw me overboard. So look at their response. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. But they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you, Lord. Have done as you as done of you as you please." Excuse me. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Sometimes drastic times call for drastic measures. Sometimes we have to deal with our sin, and we can't just go on doing the same thing without that storm raging in our life, without that storm raging in our marriage, without that storm raging in our families, without that storm raging if we don't do something drastic. And I'm not saying to anybody here today, throw someone overboard. That's not the message. But the message is this, that we should do drastic things to deal with anything that is keeping us from living all that God wants us to be. We should do drastic things to get things out of our life. Maybe it's shutting down a subscription. Maybe it's getting rid of a phone. My dad went back to a flip phone because he hates these dumb smartphones. He doesn't think they're smart at all. He went back to a flip phone, not for the reason I'm sharing, but maybe we need to get rid of this because of pornography and things that are so prevalent in our life. Maybe we need to get drastic with our sin, and we need to check ourselves in and get help and check ourselves into a clinic and get help with our addictions. Maybe we need to do something drastic to deal with our disobedience and to deal with our sin, because we're not going to get better just trying to row the boat. Sometimes we have to get drastic, and they took drastic measures, but when they did, the peace came. And friends, when we take drastic measures with our disobedience and with our sin, God is waiting to give us His grace. He's waiting to bring peace into our lives. He's waiting to calm the storm if we will turn that over to Him. Throw out the mocker. This happens sometimes in the church, I notice too. Throw out the mocker and fighting goes too. Quarrels and insults disappear. Have you ever noticed that maybe you had worked at a work environment and an employee, it was hard but had to be fired? And then the work environment, it just was better after that. Things improved. No one wants to do that. Bosses don't like to fire. But sometimes there's, you look at the NFL or any sports team, there's some incredible athletes with some incredible talent, but they have to cut loose. They have to cut bait. They have to get rid of that player because it's just bringing down the team. And they're never going to go farther. They're not going to go anywhere because it's such a cancer to the locker room. That can even happen in the church. I mean, I'm not advocating for this, but I've even dealt with this in my experience. That church in Patterson, some wonderful, awesome people. God was doing some great things. We were trying to do some great things for God. But I found the greatest opposition to my leadership was the church board chairman. At every turn, at every moment, there was opposition. And it got tiring, and John was a nice guy, and one-on-one, he was fun to talk to. And I began to hear a recurring theme from the people. They said, "Oh, that's just John. John has a good heart. John has a good heart. John has a good heart." I got so tired of people telling me that John had a good heart. Because all I was dealing with was a man that was opposing everything that we were trying to do as a church and where I felt God was leading us. There came to a time when there was a decision that needed to be made. It required a vote for some property and some things. And we all came together. There's about 45 of us that met. We went back and forth and we talked. And I really laid out the vision for it. And I think people were on board. But then John got up and spoke. And he was presenting one side. I was presenting the other side. This went back for a little bit. And then finally we said, "Okay, whatever it is, I think it's time to vote." And he said, "No," I think he could sense the direction of the room. He said, "No, I think we need to delay this vote. I don't think we should do it. We need to delay it another month and come back to this." Someone else spoke up. I didn't have to. And they said, "No, we've been talking about this for a long time. We're ready to vote." And he said, "Well, if you vote, I'm not coming back to this church." We proceeded to vote that night. There was only one no. It was John's, not even his wife voted with him. And on the way out that door that night, I said, "John, I hope you'll be back." And he says, "I won't." And it was tough. No one ever wants to see that or have that. But I can tell you with all honesty, that next Sunday, from that day forward, there was a different spirit in that church. Something had been lifted in that moment. And John was a good guy, and I believe that he probably went on to another church and hopefully lived for Jesus and got more in touch with him and got some shepherding that I wasn't able to give him. But that church changed, and that little church of 100 people, 110 on our first Sunday, 4 years later when we left, averaged 230. We more than doubled our income. We just about doubled our income. Didn't more than double. We about doubled our income. God had blessed. God had helped. But there was a different spirit, because when you have a mocker, you have someone that quarrels all the time. When you have a mocker or a quarreler in a marriage, now don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying, hey, pastor told me to get out of our marriage today. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that we sometimes have to deal drastically with our disobedience and with our sin so God can go on and move. Now, moving quickly, because we don't have time to read all four chapters, here's all you need to know about chapter 2. It's the story that you grew up with in Sunday school. Jonah was thrown overboard. A whale swallows him up. He repents in the belly of a whale, and for the next 3 days, he repents. The whale spits him out onto shore, and we go to chapter 3. And chapter 3 is where God gives Jonah a second chance, because we serve a God of second chances. And in this second chance, we'll hit just a couple verses in chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came a second time, second chances. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it the message I give you. And Jonah obeyed. First he disobeyed, now he obeyed the word of the Lord and went back to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days. Jonah went this time, he obeyed, disobeyed at first. Then when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, when he saw what the Ninevites did, and they turned from their evil ways, God relented, and he did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. God pulled the plug on his plan to bring judgment. He responds the way God wants to. He responds with grace. And this right here should be the end of the story. People repented. Jonah got a second chance. Nineveh got a second chance. And they live happily ever after. End of the book, chapter 3. But there's a chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. Dadgummit, God, I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God. I know who you are. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in love. You're a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." And now we see Jonah's heart has been exposed. In chapter 1, and the way I grew up, I thought he was always just scared to go to the people of Nineveh because it was a hard message. It was a difficult message. It was a message that maybe they were going to stone him and throw rocks at him. It wasn't that he was scared to go to Nineveh. It was that he was mad at Nineveh. He was angry at Nineveh. He was angry at their wickedness. He was angry that God, and he knew who God was. He knew God's nature. And he knew God would want to forgive. He knew God was sending him to share this message so that they would repent, they would return, that they would go to peace and calm and not be in the storm anymore. And it made Jonah mad, because Jonah's thinking, "I'm a pretty good guy." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at the place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. He was waiting for it to burn. And he went back onto the top of the hill, and he was like, "Yeah, turn and burn. I'm ready. Give them the judgment they deserve. Give it to them, God. Let them have it." So he went to watch from the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant and the shade. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed up the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that it grew faint. And he wanted to die, and he said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up from overnight and it died overnight. Jonah, you had nothing to do with this. You had nothing to do with the shade. It wasn't your good deeds. It wasn't your good works. It wasn't because you went and proclaimed the message I told you to. That's not why the plant came. It wasn't because you're a good guy. It was my grace and my mercy that raised that plant. In the same way, I made that plant disappear. You had nothing to do with it. Jonah, you had nothing to do with it. And Jonah, do you really think that you're worthy? Do you think you're more worthy than the Ninevites? Do you think that their wickedness is far greater than your sin and disobedience and your rebellion? Do you think that you're better than they are? "As surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord," I love this, this is from Ezekiel, "I take no pleasure in the death of wicked people. I only want them to turn from their wickedness, wicked ways, so that they can live and turn. Turn from your wickedness, O people of Israel. Why should you die?" Jonah was mad that an undeserving, wicked people were given grace and mercy they did not deserve, even though he was undeserving of the same grace and mercy. And you know, sometimes I feel like we can be that way as Christians. We can get mad at the wickedness of our world, of the sin and the rebellion, and the nasty things that we see in the news and the things we see in our work and our schools. We can get so mad and so angry at the wickedness that we just want to go up to the top of the city and we want God to rain down his judgment. We just want Jesus to come back, take his church, and we just want him to rain down the judgment on those who are undeserving, who don't deserve his mercy and grace. But that's not to have the heart of what God is. God is long-suffering. The reason Christ has not returned yet is because he loves the wicked. He loves those that are far from him. His heart is for those who don't know him, who haven't repented. He is wanting them to turn. So what is our lesson from this? Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment with mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Our setbacks resulted in God's comeback of mercy and grace in our life that we didn't deserve. He raised it up on his own. He's given us grace. He's given us mercy. It's nothing we've earned or deserved. And if we are truly God's people, then the same mercy we've received, we should want to share with others. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's easier to judge. It's easier to judge. I've done it many times and all the time. I've done it this week. I probably did it this morning. It's easy to judge. It's my natural state to make a judgment of someone else and their motivations and what's going on in their life and in their world. But God wants us to be merciful, not judgy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So this is what I've been thinking of this week. Can we help mercy make a comeback? Church, could we help mercy make a comeback in a cancel culture? In a culture that writes you off the moment you sin or make a mistake or do something they don't agree with? In a culture that writes you off, that disregards you, that throws you to the side that they have no use for you? Church, could we rise up and could we help mercy make a comeback? Could we help God's mercy make a comeback? What would this look like? Well, God's been merciful to us. He's given us what we don't deserve. So maybe your ex-wife or ex-husband, maybe they don't deserve God's mercy and grace according to you. But God's been merciful to you. Maybe it's time to be merciful to your ex-husband or to your ex-wife. You don't have to be divorced. Maybe it's time to be merciful in our marriages. Maybe we help mercy make a comeback in our marriage. Maybe our husband or wife doesn't deserve love or forgiveness or whatever according to the things and the life that we're living in this present moment. But what if we were a part of helping through God's grace and mercy to help mercy make a comeback in our marriage? What if we didn't treat our spouse as they maybe their actions deserved, but instead, because of the mercy and grace we've received, we give them grace and we give them mercy? What if your boss is a jerk? What if he's an absolute jerk? What if you brought mercy to your workplace? What if you brought mercy to your school? What if you brought mercy? What if your pastor's an idiot? It's a good time to show mercy because he already knows he is one. We all need mercy. We all want grace. And Jonah had to learn that mercy and grace wasn't something he deserved either. It's something that was a gift that God gave graciously to him because he loves him. And God gives us his mercy and grace to us simply because we receive it. Not because we earn it or deserve it. In the same way, when we receive that grace and mercy, God helps us through the power of his Holy Spirit to help show mercy and grace to others. Let's help, church. Let's help mercy make a comeback in Reno County, in Hutchinson, Kansas, in Bueller, in Nickerson, in Halstead, in Haven, in Sterling, in McPherson. What if we help mercy make a comeback? Bring it closer to home. What if you help mercy make a comeback in your home? Would you stand with me today? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your people today, and I thank you for your grace and mercy that I do not deserve. I thank you that you sent your only son, Jesus, to die on a cross for me, not because I had earned it or I deserved it, but because I needed it. Thank you for your mercy and grace. God, forgive me for being like Jonah. Forgive me for all the times that I pour down judgment on people instead of sharing your mercy and your grace. The same mercy and grace you've given to me, may we share with others. With our heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, it's hard to give that mercy and grace if you haven't received that mercy and grace. And today, Jesus loves you so much. And if today is you want to take a step towards Jesus and you want to enter into a relationship with him and receive his grace and mercy, I won't call you out and embarrass you, but just by a signal of faith, would you raise your hand that we can pray for you before we leave? We're going to pray together. Just raise your hand. I need mercy today. Maybe that's what you need. I need mercy today. I need God's mercy. It takes courage to admit that we need mercy. I know this. I know there's more of us that need mercy than expressed it. So God, maybe we're just ashamed sometimes to admit how much mercy we need in our lives. So I pray, Jesus, that you would come in a new way into our marriages, into our families, into our church, into our communities. Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you help us help mercy make a comeback. And all God's people said, amen.